Turn in your Bibles this evening to the last verse in the book of Judges and the first verse in the book of Ruth. So what I'm saying, open your Bibles tonight to Judges 21, verse 25, and then the next book, of course, is Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm going to read both verses tonight because both of these verses this evening certainly complement, dovetail with each other. Your Bibles are open now to Judges 21 and Ruth chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 21 of Judges 21, or verse 25 rather, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now that's a pathetic condition there for sure. Now look at verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah," now there's our town again, we preached on this morning, "Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." I was thinking of maybe a thought or a title thought to give to my message tonight, and the thought came to my mind, maybe this is not the very best title thought I could use, but I see here, and what I want to cover tonight, I see triumph in the midst of trouble. Triumph in the midst of trouble. We see there was a famine in the land, Ruth 1:1. We see that everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, Judges 1:25, and with all of that said, it certainly wasn't a very good time to live. Famine in the land, people acting independent of what was right and doing what they thought was right. No strong centralized government, no king was ruling, it was simply judges. And then in the midst of all of that, a tragedy from the human perspective struck a certain family. And that family was the family from which a woman, a lady by the name of Ruth, would be connected with through marriage. And then you know how the book of Ruth ends. But I want to deal with that tonight. Triumph in the midst of trouble. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, thank you tonight for the good day you've blessed us with. And thank you. And Lord, bless now tonight the service. And help us tonight to pull from this message what we all individually need this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bible says in Ruth 1:1, there was a famine in the land. Here's what I notice in the book of Ruth. I see the judges were ruling. It was during the days of judges. Same time span. Ruth was written during the days of the judges. The judges were ruling, but here's what I want you to notice. God was overruling. The judges were ruling, but God was overruling. Throughout the book of Judges, or the book of Ruth actually, we see God's purpose, God's providence, God working and bringing to pass a very special event. Man by the name of Boaz would meet Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite lady. Boaz, Jewish. They met. They were wed. And from that union, eventually, you would have David and follow it right on down, eventually Christ himself in terms of human lineage. What a great truth. But there was trouble in the land, a time of famine. We look at Judges, we look at Ruth. We're almost reminded a little bit of our land today. We think of the chaos, the confusion, the turmoil, the distress. And there's a similarity we can see. It's never been a recipe for happiness and joy and success when people do that which is right in their own eyes. That's never been a recipe for success. And it would appear today we have that happening even in our own land. Now, here we see there was trouble. Every one of you tonight would agree that famine is a trouble. Famine is a trouble. When you have a famine, you have people that are starving. You have people that are suffering because of lacking in food that they need if there's a famine. And there's distress brought on by famine. There's trouble in the land. Do you know that when we talk about trouble, every one of us tonight are subjected to trouble from time to time. Trouble is a part of life. Trouble, you get through one trouble, you eventually will face another trouble. Trouble is a part of what we deal with in living. There's trouble that's brought on by virtue of being a Christian. Persecution, animosity on the part of a Christless society, and people that have no affinity towards the things of God, and rejection of the truth of the Bible, and rejection of standards of right and wrong. God's people suffer trouble in the case of persecution, let's say. There's trouble as a result of physical life, physical distress, problems that we face health-wise, things that we go through, even in living in a nation like our nation. We're distressed when we think of what America is going through right now, of how we're being taken down to a bare minimum, it seems, one thing after the other. We're being humbled as a nation. But I want to say tonight, when the judges were ruling, God was still overruling. And tonight, when we see wickedness ruling, understand God is still overruling. And I do believe that nations many times get what they deserve. They suffer because they're being judged. Because they had no room for God. They reject the light of the truth. And sometimes God turns a nation over in a sense to a reprobate mind. Just like people individually are turned over to a reprobate mind. Sometimes it seems like nations, in a sense, go through that same form of judgment. How do we deal with trouble? How do we deal with it? We can do three things. We can endure it. We can attempt to escape it, or we can enlist it. I'll break that down. When we endure trouble, just simply saying to ourselves, it's a part and parcel of life. I'm just going to endure it. I'm just going to put up with it. I'm just going to go ahead and suffer as a result of it. When we endure it, the only problem with that, sometimes trouble is seen as controlling us. When we endure it, we can choose the position, I'm going to escape it. And sometimes when we escape trouble or attempt to escape trouble, there's another problem. We miss the purpose of the trouble. We miss being helped by the trouble. I think that trouble can be good. Now, when we bring on trouble because of stupidity or sin, there's consequences that go along with that. But sometimes there's troubles that come into our lives that God would use to develop us and to make us stronger, to temper us and make us a better person. In fact, if trouble is in the form of chastisement, that's good because we need a good spanking. But you see, we can try to endure it in that way. Trouble controls us. We can try to escape it, and sometimes we miss the blessing of being developed through trouble. And then we could do this. We can perhaps try to enlist it. Enlisting means simply this. We can, in a sense, say, by God's grace, I know that I'm going to suffer. I know that there are issues I'm going to have to deal with. I know that this is a part of my being brought to maturity. So in a sense, we're kind of almost saying, bring it on. Because, and when we do that, then the trouble itself becomes our servant. When we enlist it, it can become our servant. You know, we'll make a statement tonight, and you think about it. You actually can't run from trouble. Think about that statement. You really can't run from trouble. What I mean by that is if you try to run from it, it'll eventually catch you anyway. Or if you try to run from it, you'll still suffer because of the other problems that the trouble brings on. Mental anguish. I've known of people that have gone out here and robbed a bank, and then they try to flee and run to go to off to another state somewhere. Or let's say, I've heard of the case of, I've read of a story one time of a man that committed murder. He figures he will flee. He goes to another state. And then later on, he was apprehended, though, again, and his testimony was simply this: I lived in fear every day of my life. Every time a car would drive into my driveway, I thought they were coming to get me. So you really, when you stop and think about it, can never truly successfully run from trouble. You can't. You know, I ran across two verses that I'd never seen in the context of how they lap or go together. You know, there's two, and I'm going to give them to you in a minute. There are two potential choices in dealing with trouble. There are two potential choices. May as well just go with the flow, hadn't we? In dealing with trouble, we can either, listen to this now, we can do one of two things. We can fly away, or we can fly above it. I want to give you two verses that talks about wings. David one time said this in Psalm 55, verse number 6, "And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." David said, "I'd like to have the wings of a dove and fly away from my trouble. I'd like to just flee. I like to fly away with the wings of a dove." But now, there's another passage of Scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 31, that says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We either can choose the wings of a dove, or we can choose the wings of an eagle. The wings of a dove are connected with fear and flight, but the wings of an eagle are connected with faith and insight. We can fly away, try to fly away from our troubles like the dove, or we can soar above our troubles with the wings of an eagle. I never thought about that before. So those two verses came together as I looked at it. Two choices in dealing with troubles: either fly away, or by God's good help and grace, fly above those issues. We can have wings of fear and flight, or wings of faith and insight. Now we come to the book of Ruth. There was a man, the Bible says, verse number 1, chapter 1, actually, verse 2 introduces us to him. "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Here's what we notice. When troubles came, Elimelech chose flight. He chose the wings of a dove. He chose flight. He pulls up. He moves to Moab. Bad move. Poor choice. Moab. What about Moab? What about the descendants of Moab? We know tonight that the Moabites were descendants of Lot from the incestuous union that Lot had with his daughter after coming off of the ark. Or pardon me, Noah messed up too. Noah did. But Lot had an incestuous affair with his daughter, and the result would be the Moabites.
Now Elimelech, Jewish. He moves to Moab, Gentile people. And it was there, of course, that while he's there, there was, he had two sons. He and Naomi had two sons. The two sons married two Moabite girls, and Ruth was married to Mahlon. She's a Moabite, married to Mahlon. Now, there's so much that could be said, but I'll just move on to another point this morning. Now, let's come to Ruth.
Here's what I want us to see. We notice triumph in the midst of trouble. We see in the book of Ruth, it starts out on a negative note. This precious family is threatened. This family faces death. We have the setting. Let's imagine we're watching the story of Ruth. Let's imagine you have several scenes that you're watching as a curtain is drawn. Scene one. Here's this family. Elimelech. He and his wife, they moved to Moab. They have their two sons. Scene one would show this. You have their marriage to the two Moabite girls. And then you'll notice something else will happen, which will take us into a few other scenes of the same story that we're watching. Let's imagine this. But now, as the book opens, it all looks terrible. We see nothing at first but the negative things. But the precious book develops. The curtain is dropped. Another scene comes on. We move right on through the book of Ruth. Eventually we see Ruth out in the fields, Boaz, gleaning. God is working. She providentially is introduced to Boaz. And eventually the book closes. The last scene, they're married. They're married. Let me just say a few things tonight about this precious book. The book of Ruth. One of two books named after women. Esther, the book of Ruth. Interesting to compare the two books. In the book of Ruth, a wealthy Jew marries a Gentile. Boaz, Jew. Ruth, Gentile. In the book of Esther, we have a wealthy Gentile that marries a Jew. We have a wealthy Jew that marries a Gentile in Ruth. We have a wealthy Gentile that marries a Jew in the book of Esther. In the book of Ruth, I'm saying we have triumph in the midst of trouble. Even though there's a famine in the land, even though the people are doing that which is right in their own eyes, even though the judges are ruling, through it all, we can see God the Father's love. We can see His providence. It's a story of love. It's not only a story of love in terms of the love that would develop between Ruth and Boaz, but I see the love that God has for people. When I think of how Boaz, being the Jew that he was, meets a Gentile coming from a land of people that were cursed in a sense. But yet he still weds her. He still marries her. He still gives her a future, gives her hope. I see God's love for us. I see the fact that God takes us out of sin, out of a place of a curse, and still brings us into His family by grace. When I think of Boaz and Ruth, I think of Christ in the church, obviously. Christ in the church, a story of love. The love of Boaz towards one who was outside the covenant nation of Israel. And Ruth was able to enter the family of God's people, even though she was a Gentile. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens
from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I'll tell you, that's shouting grounds. It's a story of love. The book of Ruth is a story of redemption. The book of Ruth talks about a kinsman redeemer. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer because of the relationship that he had with Naomi's side, Naomi being a Jew. He was able to redeem Ruth. He was willing to redeem Ruth. And we see that happening in the precious book. A stranger and a foreigner enters the family of Israel because of the love of Boaz, her redeemer. You and I have entered the family of God because of the love of Christ, our Redeemer. The book begins on a dreary note. Trouble in the land, but yet triumph was coming. The judges were ruling, famine in the land. Something else I might mention tonight. The book is the eighth book in the Bible. I believe this. I believe every aspect of Scripture is in order. I believe numbers are in order. And there's nothing out of order. The book of Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible. Eight is a number of new beginnings. I'd point out that Jesus arose on the first day of the week, which we could say is the eighth day. First day of the week. Now, stay with me. Noah was the eighth person. What about this, 2 Peter 2:5? Let me read it. 2 Peter 2:5. Bible says in verse 5, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." There were eight people saved on the ark. Again, stay with me on the thought of eight. Jewish boys were circumcised on the eighth day. Eight speaks of newness. The precious book of Ruth reveals something delightfully different. Newness. The judges are ruling, famine's in the land. But while the judges are ruling, God is overruling. The book is sandwiched between Judges. Ruth is between Judges and Samuel. Judges speaks of failure, but Samuel foreshadows the kingdom of Christ. Now, the various books of the Bible, every single one of them have a great message. All of the Bible books convey a great message. Every one of the Bible books exalts Christ. He's exalted in the Old Testament many times in types. But he's a central person of all Scripture, and redemption's a central theme of all Scripture. Redemption was only acquired through sacrifice in the Old Testament, as redemption is acquired today. Every Jewish person, by faith, appropriated by faith a blood sacrifice which was offered on account of sin, the blood of bulls and goats, typifying the coming Lamb of God. The child of God today is saved on the basis of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of all sacrifices, who took away the sin of this world. Every precious book exalts Christ and majors on the theme of redemption. The book of Genesis, however, we could say, is the book of beginnings. The book of Exodus is considered a book of redemption. The book of Leviticus is a book of worship. The book of Numbers is a book of walk in warfare. The book of Deuteronomy deals with obedience. The book of Joshua deals with possession. The book of Judges deals with the miserable failures of God's people because of sin. And the book of Samuel deals with the United Kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon. But between the book of failure and the book of the kingdom, the book of Ruth is placed in Scripture that highlights the kinsman redeemer. You have failure on one hand, and then the United Kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon, but yet it's like the book of Ruth comes along and says, here's the only way anything is going to ever work out when it comes to any kingdom, any rule, any standard of right,
There's going to have to be redemption through the Redeemer. And Ruth fits in perfectly. Perfectly. The book begins by mentioning a family, the family of Elimelech. The book begins by mentioning a famine. There was a famine in the land. The book begins by mentioning a failure. Elimelech and his family leave Israel for Moab. And then the book begins with a referencing of a furnace of testing. Three deaths take place. Naomi winds up in Moab. Her husband dies. Her two sons die. Now she has only left her two daughter-in-laws. And then as the book develops, curtain drops, curtain comes up again. Let's imagine now we see Naomi. We see Ruth. And we see Orpah. They're all traveling. They're all moving now. They're deciding to go back to Bethlehem. They're heading back. And then they get to the borders of the land of Israel. They're about to leave Moab. A decision is made. One daughter-in-law says, "Your God is now my God. Wherever thou goest, I'll go. Thy people will be my people. Your God is going to be my God." But also in that same scene, we can see Orpah kissing her mother-in-law goodbye and sadly heading back to the land of Moab. What a great book. They come to the land. One goes on. Ruth goes on. Now, after 10 years in Moab, Naomi hears that the famine is over. You see, this would get overlapped, go back a ways before you get to the end of this scene. Let's imagine now she hears, reports come, the famine is over in Bethlehem. So we'll go back. They would arrive. Now, let's move on. Here's another scene we could imagine. They would arrive in Judah during the days of the harvest. I believe this now. Now, study Ruth. That's what happens. When Naomi and Ruth get to Judah, get to the land, to Bethlehem, that area, the harvest is just about over. Actually, it's during the days of harvest. Because now we're going to see her out gleaning in the fields. There's a wheat harvest. I see her prophetic truth. I believe this. I believe that prophetically the harvest is almost done as far as the church age. I believe the church age is almost ended. I believe it is. Israel is pictured by Naomi. Do you know that Naomi pictures Israel as back in the land as a nation now? Naomi goes back, picture of Israel back in the land as a nation, but the land has not been restored to her in full possession. Israel is waiting for her Messiah king to restore the full possession covenant to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. And then I see this. Ruth represents the church. Naomi represents Israel back in the land, but not totally. The land is where it will be. Ruth represents the church, espoused to Boaz, the type of Christ. The church will rest at the feet of her coming bridegroom in the rapture. Isn't it amazing? You read the latter parts of the book of Ruth, you find Naomi, or Ruth rather, at the feet of Boaz. Well, the church will rest at the feet of her coming bridegroom in the rapture. There will be a night of tribulation, followed by the morning of full redemption. And then what happened? You see, listen to me. When Boaz marries Ruth, Naomi reaps the benefit too, doesn't she? She's blessed too. Let me tell you something. When the Lord Jesus raptures out the church, takes away His bride, I believe that Israel then, God will deal with Israel as Naomi would represent. And the Lord is coming back at the end of the tribulation, and the 1,000-year honeymoon of the church goes on during the millennium. And Israel will be blessed. Naomi will be blessed. Because not only, and by the way, we're betrothed to one husband, the church is. And there's coming a wedding. There's going to be a wedding ceremony. And I believe there's going to be a banquet that will follow. And there's going to be like a honeymoon for 1,000 years upon this earth when the church will be with her bridegroom during the millennium. I'll tell you, the book of Ruth, yes, you see trouble, but thank God you see a whole lot of triumph too, don't you? The story of Ruth is not a fiction at all. Scene one, let's go through this quickly. Beautiful town of Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, as we talked this morning. Certain men's his family enjoying the inheritance of the center of God's will, but Elimelech means my God is king. Naomi means pleasant. They were Ephrathites, that means fruitful. They become careless, indifferent, and then they're tested by famine. And Elimelech says, let's leave, I'll choose the wings of a dove. So they flee. They go to Moab, planning to not stay there long, I don't believe. A grave is dug in the lonely hills of Moab. I could see that now. If we're viewing the presentation of the book of Ruth, one scene would show a grave being dug in the lonely hills of Moab, and then Naomi becomes a grieving widow. Her two sons take wives, of course. The scene moves on. And then the scene ends. Three mounds, three graves there in the land of Moab. But then scene two. The curtain comes up again. This time we see Naomi resolving to go back home, making her intentions known to her daughter-in-law. And then we come to the latter part of the book of Ruth. And I tell you this, isn't it a thrilling thing when you read in the book of Ruth, you come to it, you come to the part about those handfuls on purpose. You find a Boaz intentionally having the laborers out in the field to take special delight and special care in that towards that young Moabite girl who was Ruth. Boaz gives the orders to his workers out there in the field, intentionally leave a lot of grain around the borders of the field. Let's make it easy for Ruth to glean, to find plenty of food to take home to her mother-in-law. Handfuls on purpose. Tell me if you can't take that and run a beeline to the providence of God and the blessings of the Lord. Tell me if you can't take that and run a beeline to the fact that my God shall supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Everything we receive tonight, every good and perfect gift cometh from above. God daily loads us with handfuls of purpose. We don't receive anything by accident. Everything we receive as a child of God is directed from the heart of a loving Father and given to us by gracious hands of mercy and care. Handfuls on purpose. Come to the final scene, the precious book of Ruth, and you see the two being brought together providentially. Out of all the troubles, you now see triumph. Ruth is married to Boaz. They're joined together, and then in due time, children would be born. And from that union of those two would come forth to this earth, men such as David, and in time, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according to the flesh. Yes, my friend, there is triumph in the midst of trouble. And I believe tonight we can take that truth and we can make application in many, many ways. You and I have our troubles, but we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Not simply a conqueror, but more than a conqueror. There's triumph in the midst of trouble. The child of God, even at his worst, even in our worst condition, were still better off than an unsaved person in their best condition. We're still better off. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you tonight for this precious little book and for its precious message. And help us, Lord, to choose by faith the wings of an eagle over the wings of a dove. Help us, dear Lord, to not flee with the dove's wings from our troubles, but help us to be able to soar above them with eagle's wings. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Lord, help us. Help us to be pleasing in your sight and bless this message now to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Invitation song, if you need to come tonight and pray, do so as we sing, Brother Buck.
279.